This morning's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, and that's found on page 741 of the Church Bible. So that's Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, and it's 741 of the Church Bible. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is God's word.
Thanks, Chris, for reading for us. What we'd like you to do is just keep that Bible passage open in front of you. Maybe go back to the first page 741, and just have it on your lap as we go through it together. It's going to be helpful for us to see it there on the page as we try and understand together what that means. Now, as John T. mentioned before we sang, the cross is a bit of a strange value in some ways. For the last 2,000 years, at the heart of Christianity has been this symbol of gruesome execution, the guillotine, the electric chair, the hangman's noose of its day, a Roman cross. And Christians love and cherish this. They even sing songs about it, just as we've been doing this morning. And doesn't that strike you as just, well, a little bit strange? Christians love the cross of Christ, the cross that their leader was put to death on in the most terrible way. Isn't that a strange thing to have as a value? Is it perhaps even a little bit perverse to value that? Well, we don't think so, obviously. That's why we've got it as our value. But I hope to show you why that's not the case this morning, why this is something we should treasure. So at Christchurch, just as you saw on the video, our first value was the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. We love him, who he is. Our second value was his word, the Bible, through which he speaks to us, and we treasure that too. But now we come to this third and perhaps strangest of values. We say we love the cross. Well, here's where we're going to go this morning. The next 20 minutes or so, we're going to be looking together at this passage. And we're going to do it in two parts. The statement that you can see on the screen, the bit in purple, says the place of forgiveness and the power for change. And they're going to be our sort of two headings for this morning. We're going to take the first one, the place of forgiveness. That's going to be the sort of major one. And then we've got a few thoughts at the end on the second one, the power for change. That's just to give you an idea of the structure. First of all then, the cross is the place of forgiveness. Now, one of the most iconic songs of last year, 2017, was Rag & Bone Man's Don't Put Your Blame on Me. It's one of those songs that kind of gets stuck on repeat in your minds. You find yourself singing it while you're sort of making a cup of tea in the morning, you know, don't put your blame on me, all that sort of stuff. And then you think, why am I saying that? What have I done? That's the only singing you're going to get from me this morning, so don't worry about that. It's a great song. He's a great singer, and I'm not going to do it justice. But its message is a very interesting one. That's what it says. He says, I'm only human. I do what I can. I'm just a man. I do what I can. Don't put the blame on me. Don't put your blame on me. And Mr. Rag & Bone, I'm not sure of his real name, he's tapping into something which the Bible says about humanity, that we want to behave as we please, but we don't want any negative consequences for our actions. We don't want the blame to fall on us. So the Bible says that as we look around today at humanity, we see a humanity that is fallen. In the beginning, the first human beings had a perfect relationship with God, and they were perfect themselves. It was a paradise here on earth. But they rejected God's rule over their lives, and they began to live for themselves as self-centered people, and that's what the Bible calls sin. And actually, in our passage, you don't see the word sin. You see a couple of other words in verses 5 and 6 that are related to it, the sort of categories of sin. We see transgressions. That means the breaking of God's law. And we see iniquity. That's, if you like, the bent that we have in our nature to pull away from God and rebel against him. And these first human beings, they sinned, they rejected God's rule. And when they did so, the Bible account tells us that they cried out to God, "Don't put the blame on me. It's not our fault." But God says the blame is on them. They were guilty. And because they'd rejected God's rule, they had to face the consequences. See, God is a holy God. He's perfect in every way. And human beings who've been tainted by sin, well, they can't be in his presence. And so God decrees in his right judgment that they must be cast out from his presence. They must be separated from him. And that separation would go on and on and on into eternity. Death is the penalty for the sin of human beings. See, as well as being holy, God is a just God, and therefore he can't just overlook sin any more than a human judge can just let a criminal slip out the back door of his courtroom. No, sin must be rightly punished, and this is why we die. Actually, that judgment has already begun in our bodies. What we find is that death has begun to take hold right from the moment that we're born. Sicknesses, suffering, and pain, that's what verse 4 picks up. They're all symptoms of this great penalty of death for our rebellion. And we know that. That's our experience of this world. But not only that, this sin, this self-centeredness, it's affected not just our relationship with God, but as Rag and Bone Man indicates, it's affected our relationships with each other. We hurt and we damage each other. We lie and lust and cheat and steal. We're cruel and violent and greedy. And if you were to read through the Bible, or if you were just to look around in the world out there, that'd be one of the most obvious things that you would notice. Just how self-centered we are and how much damage we do to each other. And in fact, if you were to look closely in here, into my heart, into your heart, you would find this self-centeredness at work. You'd find an ugly mess. But we cry, don't we? Don't put the blame on me. Because we know that if the blame were to fall on us for the things that we've thought and said and done, well, we know that the punishment would rightly be severe. And so the reason that Christians love the cross is because it is the glorious reminder to us that despite the fact that we fully deserve God's anger and punishment for our sins, the blame has not fallen on us because someone else let it fall on them. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 53. Now, just to give you a bit of background as to where this passage comes in, Isaiah writes these words about 700 years before Jesus is born. And he wrote during a time when God's people Israel were about to be wiped off the map by foreign invaders. So this is a very dark time in their history. And the armies which are coming against them are actually the instrument of God's judgment against them for their rejection of him as their ruler. Death and judgment for sin are coming against this nation at this time. And that's what Isaiah has been talking about throughout his book, all the way through. Things are looking very, very bleak. But then towards the end of his book, hope of salvation appears. And it appears in the form of song. Four songs, in fact, of a servant of the Lord. A man who would come to save his people. They sing of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who enters this world, lives, dies, is buried, and then rises again from death on the third day. That's what we find in these songs. Four great songs, the lyrics of which prophesy about this servant and his work. And this is Isaiah 53, and this is the last and greatest of these four. Let me read again from verse 4, page 741. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Jesus Christ, God the Son, he enters this world. He became a human being. He lived among us. He shared in this fallen humanity. And he was good. He healed the sick and the suffering. He loved them. Yet just as human beings had rejected God and his rule, so those who lived in Jesus' day, they reject him too when he comes. His life is one of pain and suffering, and of course it ends in his death, and his death is terrible, crucifixion by Roman soldiers. Now, so gruesome is this death, verse 3, if you just look up the page slightly, verse 3 tells us that you couldn't bear to look upon him. You had to hide your face from him. Verse 4 tells us that if you were to look at him, the only conclusion you would draw was that God was punishing this man. And he was. Verse 5, look at the words in verse 5 that describe this. Piercing, crushing, punishment, wounding. The cross was a terrible death. So how can such a terrible death be something to love? Well, of course, only if it means that something greater is being achieved by it. Now, I'm sure you know, and you saw on the news, that yesterday was Holocaust Memorial Day. Well, I came across a story this week who spoke of those times. During World War II, a man whose name was Maximilian Kolbe, he found himself in the Auschwitz concentration camp. And at the end of July 1941, 10 prisoners in the camp disappeared. They just went missing. They probably escaped. And Kolbe watched on as, in response, the camp commander picked 10 men to be starved to death in an underground bunker as a punishment. The 10 were selected. They were brought out in front of the others to go to their agonizing deaths. But when one of the men cried out, "My wife, my children," Maximilian Kolbe was deeply moved. He raised his hand and he volunteered to take his place. He stepped forwards as a substitute and suffered and died in the place of another. And what a great sacrifice he made. Terrible though it is, isn't that the kind of death that's something to love? We love the cross of Christ because on that cross, because of his great love for us, Christ Jesus raises his hand and volunteers to be our substitute. I look closely at these words of verse 5 and verse 6. There's an interplay between him and us that reveals what his death achieved. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, our transgressions, our breaking of God's law, were put on him who kept God's law perfectly. Our iniquity, our bent towards rebellion against God, was laid on him who always loved and obeyed his Father. The nails pierced his hands and his feet, the thorns his head, the spear his side. The crushing weight of God's wrath fell upon him. God was punishing him, but not for his sin. It was for ours. which he had taken into himself. He received the punishment. He paid the penalty, the death that we deserve. He took deadly wounds in our place. How he loved us so much that he would volunteer to be a substitute for us. It's as if on the cross, Christ sings, "Put the blame on me. Put the blame on me." And he dies for it. And he's buried for it. But then wonderfully, as the story goes on the third day, he rises from the dead. And that rising shows us that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. That he has fully atoned, fully paid for our sins, so that there is forgiveness available for us. So the cross is the place of forgiveness. For all those who confess their sins, who turn from their former way of life, and place their trust in this atoning death of Jesus, they receive forgiveness of sins. And you can receive that this morning. If you will place your faith in Christ this morning, you will receive what these words promise. Peace with God through his punishment. A restored relationship with God the Father. You will be healed by his wounds. That means you'll be restored to full life, full function. And more than that, granted eternal life with him. Wouldn't that be good? I urge you today, put your trust in him and receive these things. That good news is why Christians love the cross and why we love it here. The cross is the place of forgiveness. Secondly, it's the power for change. In the Queen's Christmas broadcast of 2011, she said this: "God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love." It's a remarkable statement to put out there publicly, but she's indicating something very, very important for us, because her understanding of the work of Christ on the cross is that it has implications for our hearts and for our human relationships. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, it can reconcile divided communities. She's right. Because when you come to a right understanding, when you grasp the cross of Christ properly, you can't help but be transformed. See, the second part of our value, this subheading here, it states that the cross is also the power for change. Now, one of the New Testament writers picks up on this. Just look again at verse 6, first of all, in Isaiah 53. Here he gives us a final kind of image for us about our sinful way of life. Isaiah pictures us like sheep. That's not a flattering comparison. He's saying we're like headstrong and foolish animals who stubbornly go our own way, abandoning the good shepherd that we so desperately need. What fools we are to abandon the one who gives us life and every good thing. What fools we are to go our own way instead of walking the way that God would have us go. And in the New Testament, written after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle Peter, he speaks of this song in Isaiah in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he applies this verse 6 to Christian people. And this is what he says. He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And what he's saying is this, that because of a Christian's understanding of what Christ has done on the cross, Their life is radically turned around. They were going their own way, but now they go a different way. They go God's way, the way of this great shepherd. They're drawn back to follow him. We learn to live his way, and his way, of course, is the way of the cross. Our lives, if you like, become cross-shaped. So we look at the cross and we see that what Jesus has done there, and our lives are transformed to become like him. Our self-centeredness is turned to self-sacrifice in view of the cross. We do good, for he has done good to us, and we see it there. We love like he loved us, laying down our lives for others. We forgive when we're wronged, for his death has meant that he has forgiven us. We show undeserved grace to others because he has shown undeserved grace to us. We're even willing to suffer as he suffered. And we do all of that with great joy because we know what we have gained through the cross. See, Christians gaze at the cross in wonder, and what happens is it melts their hard hearts. And it draws us back to Christ to be like the one who hung there. We were going one way, but now we go his way instead. So the cross is the place of forgiveness, but it's also the power for change. We're out of time, but I wonder, do you love the cross of Christ? Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks that Jesus Christ, our Lord, moved by a love that was determined to do everything necessary to save us, endured and exhausted the destructive divine judgment for which we were otherwise inescapably destined, and so won for us forgiveness, adoption as your children, and eternal glory. Lord, this is the mainspring of all our joy, our peace, and our praise, both now and for eternity. Change us, we pray, into the image of your Son, the great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. In his name we pray. Amen.